Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us the message from God's Word out of Psalm 5 this morning. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be unto God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you have given us the unshakable word of God. That is the truth that is undergirds everything. That you are the God of the universe. There's none other but you. And you have given us this great psalm, which is written first as a song to be sung to you. But in it, Father, may we find great truth that would encourage us and help us this day. Pray for any who might be here and not know the Lord as Savior, that today be the day of salvation for them. Pray for us who know you, that this would be a time where we look at ourselves through the eyes of the Scripture, through the lens of the Scripture, and through the ministry of Holy Spirit, that we might be changed to be more pleasing to you, that we may have benefits that reach into eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to start with, we look at this passage, and it is a passage, it's a song that is written to teach us about God. I always want to say it's about prayer, but it is about prayer, but it's about more than prayer. It is about our relationship with God, and the psalmist is interested, David is interested in teaching us many things that we don't usually think about, but I think that we need to think about when we think about who God is and what we do when we pray. So he writes this psalm to rehearse our personal God's great holiness and love toward us, and also our response to him. There are 5 points. That should terrify you. I never preach a 5-point sermon. Most of mine have 2. So I want you to know we're going to have a very long service. It'll get off about 6 this afternoon. No. We're going to try to run through this psalm and see some of the things that are here. The points are, we're going to start with prayer, verses 1 to 3. And then the character of God, verses 4 through 6. And even though God is so greatly holy, we can still come to God through grace, verses 7 and 8. The wicked lose, verses 9 and 10. And the righteous are blessed, verses 11 and 12. So he starts out with prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditations. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For you I will pray, for to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up, Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, what you find here, the first thing you need to realize is this word that's translated in all capital letters, O Lord, is not a faraway term. It's a close term. It's an intimate term. It is God's name. His name is not Allah. His name is Yahweh. And that name is also the name that we love so much. We sang about it this morning. His name is Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. So God's name is Yahweh. That is so you understand that it speaks about God's faithfulness and His holiness and His love and to His people, all of that. And so when David's singing this song, this is not some kind of how great thou art kind of song where we think about God, but He's somehow out there. But this is about a God who is out there and right here too. This is a God who is intimately David's God. And he prays and he asks God to pay attention first to his words and then to his heart. The word words means words. The things I say, and when we pray, we say, we talk out loud. But sometimes when we pray, we can't even express it in words. I can think of many times in my life I've been there, I'm sure you can too, where you've been in places where you feel things so strongly, you can't really say it. And the word that is translated the voice of my cry is a word that means groanings or sighings or something like that. So David knew that Yahweh is his personal God. He hears his words and also that he hears the deep sighing of the heart. It reminds us of the New Testament where in Romans 8:28 we read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if you want to enter into an interesting debate, who's groaning, the Holy Spirit or us? You know, he hears our prayers, he interprets them to God the Father according to the will of God, and God answers them according to his will. Second, notice the parallel description of the Lord. He is our personal, faithful God, whose name is Yahweh. And I already said that, but that's an important thing. Third, Yahweh is so important that David will speak to him every morning, and he will arrange his prayer before him. Interesting word. I am not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm relying on Hebrew scholars. But I understand this word is used in a couple of places, sometimes for laying out a sacrifice. In Leviticus, it talks about the priest laying out a sacrifice morning. So if you have a newer translation, some translators add the word sacrifice. It's not there in the text. But it also is used for things like where they laid out the showbread in the temple. It is putting things in order. And David says, you know, I'm praying to my king and my God, and so I'm going to be very careful that I pray properly. I'm going to make sure that I am talking to him like I should, that I think of him as I should. And I'm going to do it every day in the morning. And I would point out that that means he made it a point to do that. And I think we should too. You should have times that you have set apart to spend time seeking God's face, praying, reading his word, things like that every single day. We know David did it in the morning. He would cry out to God every day, and he would purposely think about what he was praying about. So he was praying rightfully what God wanted him to do. But he realized he was the sovereign God of the universe. He was his God and his king. That is a very important thing. Second thing we see here, this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable. We see the character of God. Now, usually we think of this, we think, well, if I were going to write a prayer and talk about the character of God, we'd probably think of 1 John, right? God as to his nature is love, and he is. But if you're really going to understand that God as to his nature is love, you need to understand that God is also as to his nature holy. And so he talks about holiness. And these, I don't know about you, but I read these words and I can't help but squeam. It just bothers me because it describes our sinfulness. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. This is his holiness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy all those who speak falsehood, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verses 4 through 6. Those are the parts of the Bible we don't always like to think about. A lot of the prophets are kind of in those verses, talking about God's great judgment on sin. But you have to understand, if you're going to understand God, and you're going to understand His love, is this God also absolutely and totally hates sin. That's what makes His love so amazing. One of the things we talked about in Sunday school was when the walls came down in Jericho, and we talked about some of the sin that is there, and how God judged that sin, like with Achan, and destroyed people over sin, and we say, oh, that just strikes us as awful. But the fact is, we all deserve that. I think the thing that you got to get when you read that is you realize the only reason we're not in that verse, destroyed, etc., is because God has been gracious to us. In the New Testament, we read how God has reconciled us to Him, not imputing our trespasses at this very time unto us. But the time will come, if we don't know the Lord as Savior and we die, that we will die, as Jesus put it, in our sins. And that judgment will fall upon us that we so richly deserve. Instead of, if we have put our faith in Christ, that judgment has fallen upon Him. So David is extra diligent and careful when he prays because he recognizes God's character. There are very positive things to God's holiness too, by the way. One of those great positive things is God can never act toward us in an unrighteous way. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that's true. God is Almighty God. He can do anything He wants. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He could do all kinds of bad to us as well as good. But He's chosen not to do that. He is holy. He will only do good toward us. He is righteous. I was thinking about, this is a cross-reference that may not grab you right away, but in 1 John chapter 1, John writes about our relationship with this God. Now I want you to listen as we read it, or read it with me silently. But John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now that which we have seen and heard, he's talking about Jesus Christ. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that also you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God. And then he says, and though these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So boy, this sounds really positive, doesn't it? Wonderful. What kind of revelation is he going to give us that allows this to happen? Well, I want you to look at that. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Wow. God is absolutely holy. You mean that message can bring us joy? You mean that message can cause us that? Yeah, because if we walk in the light, and that holiness is He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we're not walking in the light, don't say you're fellowshipping with God, because you're lying and doing not the truth. The point is, if we walk in holiness, we try to, doesn't mean you'll be holy. You can't. That's why Jesus Christ has to forgive our sins. And you get down to 9, and He tells us how that works. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And it's all built on this revelation that God is sinless. And He sent His sinless Son to die on the cross so our sinful soul could be counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. What a tremendous truth that is. And that's the wonderful thing. Now we come to the third part of this psalm. We're really running through this psalm pretty quick. Verses 7 and 8. And this is the part where it gets really interesting to me. But as for me, I will come to your house in the multitude of your steadfast love. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So great statements that have to do with how we can come to God. Now, I know people are going to say, well, how much did David know about Jesus Christ and what would happen and all of that? And I would just fall back here on Romans 4. where Paul cites Abraham and David as people who understood that salvation was by faith alone, by grace through faith. Even though they were in the Old Testament, and even though they didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus Christ, they knew the only real way to approach God was through faith. And I think that's what you find here. I come to your house in the multitude of your steadfast love. That's God's grace and mercy to us. David didn't say, hey, I come in your house as I'm this great king and I have great words that he uses sometimes, integrity and things like that. I'm glad he doesn't say that. He said, I come just because you love. The overflowing love you have, the overflowing grace that you have to us, the loving kindness you have to us. How did he have that? It was because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Because everyone is in the verses ahead. One of those verses that I'm very thankful is in the Bible is in Psalm 130, where David says, well, if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? And the answer is no one. But there is mercy with you. There's loving kindness with you. There is grace with you that you may, and forgiveness, that we may have a relationship with you. So even though God is absolutely holy and absolutely hates our sin, he can still be gracious to us. And that's what makes his grace even better, doesn't it? When you realize he loves us and he has grace for us, even though there's this awful fact that he judges all sin, don't ever doubt that he will do that. He will do that. But it is an amazing thing. We can come to him. And then you notice his request there. I'm sticking with the verse, and I'm not going to my notes here. The way to Yahweh is through grace. I love this, twice in Psalm 25. By the way, he does mention this integrity. He wants to be a man of integrity and righteousness in Psalm 25. But twice in Psalm 25, he says this. Do not, first do I have the verse numbers there? Verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to your loving kindness. Same word. Don't remember them. Forgive me for those. And then he wrote a little bit later again in verse 11. You know how many things in the Bible are 7 and 11? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I don't know there's any significance to that because God didn't inspire the verse divisions, I don't think. But this is another 7-11. In 7, he says, don't remember the sins of my youth. In verse 11, he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. The word iniquity means my rebellion, my guilt. And so he is talking about this forgiveness he could have even though he is not sinless. And that's the only way we can stand before God too. You need to understand that. We need to pray all the time, forgiving, asking God to forgive our sins, and desiring to be holy as he is holy, knowing that we can't fully do it in this life, but someday, God be praised, he's going to appear, and when he appears, we shall be like him. I think we're going to be holy because we can see him as he is. That's going to happen when he comes. Can't wait for that day. For by grace alone, we can come into the presence of God. And David wants to dwell in this place of God's favor, faithfulness. Made me think of two verses, and I put them in, and I took them out, and I put them in. I'm going to put them in again. Hebrews 4:13. You remember Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4:13, and then Hebrews 4:16. In between, there's some very important verses that I'm just going to talk about. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That means that you have no hope apart from God's grace. That means all that I am, even though you can't see it, even though my wife sees a lot more of it than you see, God sees all of it. It's not a good sight. And so we say, well, how can we come into his presence? Well, then he tells us, let us draw, therefore, come near. The therefore refers to two verses prior to that and says, we have this high priest, Jesus Christ, who cannot be not touched by the feeling of our infirmity. He's a guy who understands our weaknesses. He's been through, been tried in every place, way like us, yet without sin. He's a guy who goes before us. He died for our sin. And so then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I think that's what David's talking about. when he talks about entering the presence of God. I don't think he's thinking about a physical temple or a physical tabernacle or a physical. I think he's talking about entering the very presence of God. That we may, so let us go boldly to the throne of grace, not because we deserve it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Grace implies that we do not deserve it, to help in time of need. What a tremendous thing. Then he's not done yet. You see these great pictures going back and forth. That's what David does in this psalm. Then he tells us the wicked will lose. Verses 9 and 10. Four, and this is why we need to realize we can come boldly into his presence, and important that we need to do that. For there is no faithfulness. There is no faithfulness in their mouths. He's talking about the ungodly. He, by the way, I didn't really spend much time looking at that, but he asked for God to lead him in righteousness. He wants to walk in God's path, the right path, not one that he's not talking about the dartboard and you got to hit the bullseye with a thing, you know, and find the will of God being the center of his life. What he's talking about is he wants to know what God wants him to do. That's what he's praying for. And God will do that. I am convinced the longer I live that it isn't that somehow you get some revelation from God that this is the way you need to go in it and you need to do it, as much as you find God leading you in the way you should go. He shows you. He gives you peace. He gives you direction. He gives you all those things. God will do that and does do that. I think sometimes we want to know what God wants without doing all the other things he wants us to do. But David says he was willing to do all of that. And so he's asking God to lead in his righteousness, which is like not that he would be absolutely holy, but he would lead in the way that God, the right way for him to go, the way that God wants him to go, the way of his faithfulness. So that's why I refer to that. But anyhow, for there is no faithfulness in their mouths. They can't give you direction the right way. This is the ungodly. Their inward parts is destruction. This sounds a lot like Romans, doesn't it? Chapter 3, their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue, pronounce, I gotta move that arrow, pronounce them guilty, O God, let them fall by, alright, come on, fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitudes of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Verses 9 and 10. This is one of those psalms that gets a little difficult because he prays, this is called an imprecatory psalm, which is a big word that just means he prays against somebody. And he's praying against the wicked. Now, honestly, God is not for the wicked. I'm not sure that we have warrant in the New Testament to pray against the wicked. I think you pray that God would have his way in every situation. And his way quite often with the wicked is not the good. The wicked is not going to win. That's what he's saying. And it's important that you understand that if you're going to know the blessing that he talks about in the next verses. But he is talking to his personal God about these people who are wicked. And he is making it clear that he believes that God is going to stop them, that God is going to judge them. One of the things I found out when I started in the Christian life is there was this thought, and I don't know if it's very popular anymore today, but it was like, well, you had to forgive everybody because, you know, God just loves everybody and God will never judge all these people. So you just got to let that go. Well, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says God will make all things right. In fact, there's warnings to Christians. Think of one in the Sermon on the Mount, which I didn't want to take time to go over. But where he talks about, well, if you have this problem with another believer, make it right, because if God makes it right, you're going to pay. Now, he does that a little differently than directly saying that, and I could show it to you, but I won't today. If you want to know more about it, well, we'll look it up together. But anyway, that's the idea. The point is God will make all things right, which means when you deal with people, when you and I deal with people, we need to be careful we're dealing with them correctly because God will someday make it right. Now, how that's going to work, I really don't know, but he will do that. He is the holy God. Remember those verses in the middle about how much he hates sin and how much he hates people who lie. And we have to be careful that we are doing what God wants us to do. That's the point. Because the wicked will not win. We live in a world where it sure looks like the wicked win an awful lot. But they're not going to win in the end. God will take care of that. And then finally, the righteous are blessed. I love these two verses. That's why I wanted, part of the reason why I want to preach this psalm is the last two verses. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. He's talking about our personal God. Let them, I have part of my verse missing. Ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love you, your name, be joyful in you. Right? Those are two statements. Rejoice in him, and then the parallel is, let everyone rejoice in you, in your name, and then in you. And then he says this, this is the reason for that. For you, O Yahweh, will bless the righteous with favor. You could almost make that grace. You will surround him as with a shield. God is going to wrap us around as with a shield. The word here, there's two words for shield. One for one you hold on your arm, and there's one that protects your whole body. And it's so big that if you were somebody important, you had a shield bearer. And they actually held that thing in battle. They would hold it in front of you to protect you. Only he says God's going to wrap you around with it. Nobody can get through to hurt you because God's going to watch over you. Now, that's very much like Psalm 1, isn't it? Verse 6. The Lord doesn't know the way of the righteous, but what is it? God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Those verses. The ungodly aren't going to win, but God knows your way, and God knows you, and God loves you, and he'll wrap you around with that love, and he will protect you. Now, that doesn't mean that no bad thing will ever happen to you, because that does happen sometimes to people, but never outside the will of God, and never without God having a purpose in it. God will protect you. So when we look at this psalm, I think you learn some things about... I have some applications. Two things that should encourage us. One is that we can praise Yahweh with joy. They should shout for joy because of who God is and what he does. And then second, we who have Jesus as our Savior can rejoice because God will bless and wrap us up in his love, which is a wonderful thing. He will protect us. Now, how about us? Now, I think there's things you can learn about this. One, you can learn about prayer. When you pray, do you sit down and think about what you're saying to God? I read something where one of the commentators said, one of the problems we have as Christians is we pray, the same prayer over and over again, and we do it almost rote. We never think about what it says. And I think about times when I was a kid, I was taught, to pray before dinner, and it was always, I can't even think of how it went. It was a little rhyme we did, we thank you for this food and protect us and give us strength and da da da. And there was like four different requests in there. And we said that every single day that we prayed, every single time we prayed. And I thought, I wonder, I felt a little convicted when this person said that. I think this is the point. You need to think about what you pray when you pray. You're talking to God. When I think one of the big problems we have when you pray in front of people is you still need to be talking to God. One of the things that Jesus condemns in Matthew 6 is people who pray to be heard of men. And there are those. But we need to pray to be heard of God, even when you're praying to be heard of men. I mean, when you pray like I do up front or some of these other guys do up front, people are listening. And to some extent, you have to pray recognizing they listen. But you still need to be praying to God, because if all you're doing is praying to them, you're not doing much. I don't remember the illustration, but it was an actual situation where a reporter was in a big church in Boston, and the guy who was some famous preacher got up and prayed, and he said in his note, in his little article, this was the finest prayer ever offered to a church. And the commentator said, isn't it interesting? He offered it to the church, not to God. And I think that's a problem. That's a point. We have to think about offering it to God as God's prayer. So do we prepare our prayers before him? Do we think about them and present them them regularly like we should in the morning, every morning? Do we really realize the Lord is the Lord God we serve is actively hates sin? He's actually holy, and he's as holy today as he was in the beginning. And he's still going to be holy forever. He never changes. And so some of those things are very, very important. And then we need to draw near through grace alone and the very presence of God. I think that's the other issue that is here, that although we come, we cannot come because we're righteous. We come because he's righteous and he's done that for us. The fact is, the wicked shall be condemned. The righteous will be blessed. That will happen, even though it doesn't look like that maybe right now, but it will happen. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing our communion hymn, because the reason it's going to happen is because Jesus died for us. And that's what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's table this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who is our personal God, who has a name. His name is Yahweh, who is faithful and is always working for us, and that we can glorify you, that we can praise you, that we can have you be glorified in our lives, and that we can approach you not because we are righteous in ourselves, because we are righteous in Christ. Pray that you'd help us as we sing the hymn, then Father, as we participate in the Lord's table, that you might be glorified in it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.